Welcome to Ghost Stories. We are today finishing up our sermon series, our fall sermon series that we've called Ghost Stories Resurrected. Now, I say today because it's going to be all day. I've intentionally placed these two sermons at the end of our time together because I believe that this morning and tonight's message is going to be two of the most important sermons that some of you will ever hear. And it's because of where we're going to deal with, we're going to get way deeper than surface levels. As a matter of fact, this morning's message could have been and probably should have been divided up into two sermons. I'm going to go long. I'm going to go ahead and warn you this morning. I'm going to be long and I'm going to have a spirit of a teacher because if I get carried away, we won't finish this. I have a lot of material. And sometimes I feel like maybe I overload you with information. This morning is one of those mornings. So before we even get started, I want to pray for you. And I want you to pray for yourself. And this is why I don't want you to be so worn out by the time we get to the end of this message that you leave before God does his work in the altar. Because everything I'm going to say this morning is leading up to the altar experience that I believe God wants to have for you. Because we're going to reveal this morning, our sermon is called Life Inside a Haunted House. And that sounds like a clickbait title, but I promise you it's perfectly relevant. But I have to set a lot of things up for you to understand what this title means for you. And there's going to be a lot of truth that I believe the Holy Spirit is going to engage in your spirit this morning. And some of you that have never came to the altar, you've always been, whatever reason, you've always been too proud, you've always been too backwards, you've always been too ashamed, whatever, I'm going to invite you to come this morning because I believe God wants to do a work in you. And then tonight we're going to come back and we're going to finish this series. So I encourage you to come back tonight. This will be part 3 and 4 and we'll finish the series. Time did not permit me to divide this up into two sermons. I apologize in advance, but I believe that this is a sermon that you need. So if you're a note taker, get ready. You're going to have a lot. If you're a Bible, if you got an old-fashioned Bible, one with a back and a front and pages, you're going to be wearing your page flipping fingers out this morning. So I'm going to give you a lot of Bible. I'm going to give you a lot of background. I'm going to give you a lot of Israeli history. But it's all pertinent to where I believe God wants to take this to, which is an experience in the altar. So altar workers, those of you that are working the altars, get ready now. Because I believe you're going to have an important part to play at the end of this sermon. So I want to pray for you, and I want you to pray for yourself, okay? I know most of the time it's customary that we pray for each other. I've prayed for myself this morning. I want you to pray for you. I want you to pray that your heart and your mind will be open to receive this morning. That no matter how painful it is, no matter how much you're encountering the Holy Ghost and guilt or conviction or whatever it is, that you will let God deal with it in your life, that you will be changed when you leave here this morning. Will you do that? Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus, I pray for every believer in this room. I pray for every unbeliever in this room. I pray that everyone that's watching by live stream, that we will all have our lives impacted by this word this morning. I believe that you have sent this word for such a time as this, that we would be responsive to what it is that you want to teach us through your word. God, never before have we walked where we are walking in our lifetimes. It's a darker time. It's a more sinister time. And you have set us up for this moment in time so that we can share your gospel and be a light in the darkness. But God, we need to encounter some things of your truth that helps us get ready for what you want us to be. And I'm believing, God, that you're going to do this work in every person here this morning, that you're going to prepare their hearts and their minds and their spirits right now, Lord, to receive from you in Jesus' holy name. Amen and amen. Now, I know this kind of sounds like a gimmick, but in reality, more people have this problem than they think. More people are living inside of a haunted house this morning in this room than you would imagine. As a matter of fact, there are some things I need to establish before we go any deeper. We've called this series Ghost Stories. Now, some of you are about to get upset with me, but I'm going to give you the Bible because I've never been afraid to give the Bible even when it upsets folks, okay? When it comes to ghosts, we need to put some context into perspective. And in order to do that, it's important for you to understand the Bible's teaching on life after death. Okay? Scripture says when people die, their bodies go into the ground, But their spirit immediately goes to one of two places. Eternity has two sections, smoking and non-smoking. And we don't wander the earth as disembodied spirits. As a matter of fact, Paul wrote this in 2 Corinthians 5 and 8. Yes, we are fully confident, and we would rather be away from these earthly bodies. That means you're dead. For when we will be at home with the Lord. When you are absent from your body, you are present with God, if you're a believer. So, you're about to get upset with me. I know it's the spirit of Halloween, and I know sometimes people get confused about things. But if you have a dead relative that comes back every so often to talk to you, you either need to run or rebuke, because that is not auntie coming back. That's not grandmama coming back to give you wisdom and sage advice. There's another thing happening, and we talked about that when we talked about Saul last week and how Saul went to a witch and wanted to bring back the spirit of Samuel. But that was a demonic force that came and revealed itself as a lying spirit. However, as real as that scripture is, there is also a spiritual realm that does exist. And I need to lay the foundation for you this morning by saying this. You can't see the spirit realm, but it's very much as real as this reality that you can see. And it's very much happening, and it may be even more busy than what you see happening right here, right now. It is occupied by people like God and His Spirit, Jesus resurrected from the dead, the angels of heaven operate in the spirit realm. But also, there's a demonic activity that happens in the spirit realm. And it happens in every house and every school and every business and every church. Every place you go to, there's competing forces that you don't even see. There's fallen angels battling God's angels. There's forces of darkness trying to compete with the forces of light. And it's happening all the time, continually in your presence. And it's the confusion that we have between the natural world and the spirit world that you and I run into problems. See, your spirit wants to be connected to your Father. The Bible says that your spirit, when it becomes alive, in other words, once you repent and become saved, your spirit is made perfect. And it wants to imitate your Father. It loves God. But your flesh, your soul is made up of your mind, your will, and your emotions. And it loves to sin. It loves to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So there's an internal war, just like there's a war going on in the spirit realm, there's an internal war going on in you. You have the flesh battling against the spirit. And the problem that we run into is that we don't realize that a lot of the problems that we have in our life are created by ourselves. Because we give in to the desires of our flesh. Flip Wilson was wrong. The devil didn't make you do it. You did it because you liked it. You did it because you had a hunger for it. You had an appetite for it. And so in this series, we have been looking at the ghosts in our lives. And that doesn't mean disembodied spirits. It means the past affects the present. And we don't often deal with the things that are behind us, and we wonder why our present reality is so jacked up. And that's what we've been talking about. This morning I'm going to start in Ephesians chapter 6. And you're going to know most of this scripture from memory. Some of you will know it all. Ephesians 6 verses 10 through 12. Paul says a final word. Be strong in the Lord, and pay attention to this, and in His mighty power. The Lord has mighty power. I'm going to say this a couple of times because it's going to become important as we go on. The Lord has mighty power, and you can be strong in that power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world. And notice what it says here. And against mighty powers in this dark world. So, it said God had mighty power that will make you strong. But it also says that the dark world has mighty power. See, I just preached enough for you to go home and chew on all week, especially with an election season coming up. You think people that vote differently than you is your enemy, but this says that the dark world we live in don't have anything to do with whether they're Republican or Democrat. The dark world we live in and the oppression that you feel and the situations that you battle is because there are mighty powers working against God's mighty power. So the spirit realm is activated around you all the time. So there are only two sources of supernatural power. There's the power of God, and it'll make you strong. The mighty power of God will make you strong. But there's also the powers of evil rulers and authority. And if God's power can make you strong, what do you think the other power can do to you? See, I'm having to teach here. And I know I'm not shouting and spitting on the first three rows, but this is relevant. If God's mighty power can make you strong, what can the workers of darkness's mighty power? Because they are both producing supernatural results. So there are things happening around you that are supernatural that you don't realize it's changing your natural world. Keep that in mind, because what I want to teach you today is what causes a haunted house. There's two different supernatural powers. They are completely different. They are total opposites, but they both operate in the same way. Are you ready? So the mighty power of God, the mighty power of somebody else, darkness, workers of iniquity, they're both supernatural powers, and they both want to get in the house. And guess which house they both end up staying in? The house that welcomes them. So if there's supernatural power of God that makes you strong, there must be a way to welcome that power into the house. And they're attracted to certain atmospheres. Let me help you. Psalm 22 and 3 says this: "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabits the praises of Israel." In other words, there is a way you can attract the presence of God, and that way is with praise. Praise creates an atmosphere that glorifies God. Praise creates an atmosphere that God wants to be part of. In other words, there is an atmosphere that you present in the house that makes God want to be around you. However, if there's an atmosphere that attracts the presence of the Lord, there must be one also that attracts the opposite spirits. In other words, wherever you put out a welcome mat, somebody's coming in. In the book of Leviticus, if you are ever suffering from insomnia, read Leviticus. It'll cure you. In Leviticus, Israel was wandering in the wilderness, and God was giving them instructions and laws on how they were supposed to live once they came into the promised land. But he also gave them instructions on how to stay healthy. Let me put a pin in it right there and give you a little bit of knowledge about the era that we live in. There are people today that argue that the Bible is not relevant because we say that God's laws say you're not supposed to do X, Y, and Z. And then the world, who is under another power, they argue, oh, you're quoting Old Testament scriptures. And if you're quoting Old Testament scriptures, how come the men in your church shave their beards? How come you wear blended clothing? Because all of those are scriptures in the Old Testament too. It's all found in the book of Leviticus. But see, you have to understand, when God was given his laws, he gave them in three different areas. He gave us civil laws, which teaches Israel how to get along with one another. He gave them ceremonial laws, which teaches them how to stay healthy. And then he gave them moral laws. We are no longer under the bondage of the ceremonial laws. Why? Because we have clean water now, for the most part. We have vaccinations now, antibiotics now. Some of the things that God told Israel as ceremonial laws aren't pertinent anymore. Neither are the civil laws. Why? Because God was establishing an earthly government under his headship. But we live in the United States of America, and we have a constitution. Every state has a constitution. A lot of cities have charters and constitutions. We don't follow those laws any longer because we're not Israel in the Old Testament. But the moral laws, it doesn't matter what year you live. It doesn't matter what country you're in. The moral laws have never changed. The moral laws are don't covet and don't kill and don't break your neighbor's stuff and don't covet, don't steal from them. Those are the laws that no matter how far into this life that we live, those will always stand true. What I'm going to share with you is a ceremonial law. God says, once you come into Canaan, I'm going to give you houses that you didn't build. In other words, he said, you're going to overthrow all the people, because I'm going to help you, that are living in Canaan. And they're going to have houses, and I'm going to give you their house. And in chapter 14, he tells them how to deal with leprosy. And you have to understand, Israel has never been free. For 420 years, they were slaves in Egypt. They've never encountered leprosy. They are about to come into things that they have never had to deal with. They've never had to deal with sickness. They never had to deal with leprosy. So God is preparing them. That way, when they get into the communication and become contaminated by the people that they are now going to be around, God says, this is how you stay healthy. And in chapter 14, he tells them how to deal with leprosy. Leprosy was so serious in those days that if they didn't do the right thing, it could wipe out the entire nation. Like, they had to follow God's commandments about how to handle leprosy because they had never dealt with these sicknesses before, so he had to teach them what to do if they got sick. Yes? Are you following me? Then after he talks about body leprosy, he gets a little bit weird because he starts talking about houses that have leprosy. Haunted, if you will. He starts talking about, I'm going to give you houses that you have no history of. You don't know the contractor that built them. You don't know what it's been, what's happened in that house, what kind of activity has happened in that house. And he said, you don't know the history of this house, so this is what's going to happen. Leviticus 14, verse 33. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when you arrive in Canaan, the land I'm giving you as your own possession, I may contaminate some of the houses in your land with mildew. The owner of such a house must then go to the priest and say, it appears my house has some kind of mildew. Before the priest goes in to inspect the house, he must have the house emptied so nothing inside will be pronounced ceremoniously unclean. Then the priest will go in and examine the mildew on the walls. Now, this is the most important scripture, maybe I'm going to speak all morning. If he finds green or red streaks and the contamination appears to go deeper than the wall's surface. This is so specific. Pay attention to what he says. He says, before the priest can come in, you got to get all of your furniture out. And if the priest comes in and finds streaks in the walls, that means your house is contaminated deeper than the surface. And if you keep reading, and I don't have time to read all the scriptures, so you can go back and read them on your own time. It begins with green and red streaks that appears like depressions in the walls and in the foundation. And here's what God told them to do. The priest would come and inspect the house. Say inspect. He would tell the owner to get all of his possessions out because the house was determined to be unclean. Then everything that's still in the house is unclean. Because you can't have clean things in an unclean house. The house would then be closed up for 7 days. And then after 7 days, the priest would come back. And if the plague had spread to the walls, he said, then you take the stones out of the walls. But not only that, you scrape the mortar. You get rid of that dust. God said, get rid of all of it. You take it outside the city limits. You are not allowed to reuse those stones. Don't even let the dust stay in the house, because if it's dirty, it can't be made clean. Okay? So he said, remove it, remove it. And they had to take the defiled stones outside the city. Then he says, if the plague comes back, the priest shall look when he comes, and if behold, the plague shall spread in the house, it is leprosy in the house. And they shall break down the house, the stones of it and the timber and the mortar, and they shall carry them forth out to the city into an unclean place. Because here's why. If a house was condemned, you couldn't live in it. There's a very good reason to hear why God wanted these houses to be torn down. Because leprosy in the body would cause certain death. And what these people didn't know was that mildew and leprosy of the house would also kill you. But a lot of times you could be living in a house and not realize that it's killing you. Now you're saying, Pastor, I'm not tracking you. This part's for you. Because before we go any further, let's clear something up. We're not just talking about the place where you get your mail. Here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:19. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? In other words, your body is a house. You are a dwelling place for the Spirit. Who are the two supernatural powers that can change things on earth? God's Spirit, and then there's the spirits of darkness. They're both working supernaturally in this world, but they want to live in a house. And Paul says your body is the temple of that supernatural power of God's Spirit. Now, I already told you there is a way to attract the Spirit of God to an atmosphere, and that was what? Praise. So, there are things you can do in your house that gives access to God. When you learn to pray, when you learn to praise, when you come to church, when you learn to fellowship, when you learn to forgive folks that don't deserve forgiveness in your sight, but you do it anyway, those are things that are attracting the Spirit of God into your spiritual house. And then you can also become attractive to other spirits who want to gain entry into your house. Are you all right? Your house is going to be haunted. Either by the Holy Spirit or another spirit. And it depends on what kind of atmosphere you're setting for it. Now, I'm preaching better than you're shouting, so that tells me I'm probably doing okay. Listen to how Jesus describes what I'm telling you. Matthew chapter 12. When an evil spirit leaves a, say that word out loud, leaves a person. Wait a minute, I thought we were talking about houses. When an evil spirit leaves a person, it goes into the desert seeking rest but finding none. Then it says, I will return to the, what's that word? Person I came from. So it returns and finds its former what? Wait a minute, I thought we was talking about people now. Unless a person is a house for spirits. Because as you see, Jesus has just intertwined the two words. He said it comes out of a person, it goes back home. So that means you are a house that spirits want to occupy. And if he finds that house empty, swept, and in order, then that spirit finds seven other spirits more evil than itself. And they all enter the person. They came home. They came to a house, but now they're entering a person, and they live there. Is any of this clicking? Yeah, your body is a house, and it's going to be haunted. And you choose the atmosphere by which you attract the Spirit of the Lord or something more sinister. And so that person is worse off than before. Are you okay so far? Now, just like the houses in Canaan in Leviticus, the Bible says the priest would come in and inspect, and if there were streaks in the wall, they shut the house down for 7 days, yes? And then the priest would come back, and he said, if the streaks got worse, they were deeper than the wall's surface. Some of the stuff that we're about to deal with is deeper than your house's surface. And you have been shouting, but you haven't been praising. And you have been praying, but you have not been connecting to heaven. Why? Because you've been living with a haunted house. And some of your problems goes deeper than the surface. And you have never heard the word preached like this. You've never experienced this in yourself. And so you have just prayed platitudes. You said, God, I'm sorry. But you have went back to the same deed. Jeremiah called it like a dog that goes back to its vomit. You've returned to the things that you asked God to forgive you for. And you keep doing it over and over. Your problem, friend, is deeper than the surface of the walls. So you need to know that there are some things that you invite into your house that's going to make your house feel haunted. And it's going to be harder, did you hear what Jesus said? To get rid of them and get these problems to leave the longer you entertain them. You also need to know that the choices you've made in your life, the ghosts from your past, the things that happened to you will become the problems in your house. And the longer you leave them unchecked, the deeper into the walls they go. Do you still appreciate me? Am I still helping you? I don't want to hurt you. I only want to help you. I know a lot of churches don't deal with these kind of things, but we're that church, so we, okay? Some things happened because you chose it. Other things happened to you. Some of the things you were exposed to because of your choice. Other things were forced on you. And you need to know that both of these things will haunt you. I grew up in a house, I'll just testify. I grew up in a house where I was introduced to sexual perversion at an extremely young age. The Mitchum household was full of clamoring, loud, screaming, cursing voices, spoken everything in anger. We had violence. Children were abused, myself included, physically, sexually. This was all happening inside the walls of our house. Addiction ran rampant through our home. And what happened in that house has been causing problems in this house every day that I have breathed air. I still deal with the ghosts of that house. Because it formed a broken system of thinking. Let me help you. Because I was perverted at a young, impressionable age. I grew up thinking relationships and love looked a lot like lust. And I couldn't tell one from the other, so people became tools of pleasure instead of gifts that God gave me. So I entered into the same doorways that I was pushed into as a child. People weren't useful to me. As a matter of fact, I adopted my father's anger. And I would hit children and I would beat them mercilessly and I would end up going to jail for attacking people and fighting all the time. And addiction became a way to numb the pain that I didn't even know I was feeling, because I thought that was just life. And I didn't realize how deep this haunting went into my walls. Anger was the way for me to prove my point and to get my way. I brought that anger into my marriage. I brought addiction into my marriage. We got married way too young. Why? Because perversion had gotten me and her into a situation where she was pregnant before she ever got out of high school. But all of this was adopted by me at an age that I should never have been exposed to these things. And what happened in that house changed this house. And so this house was paying the price for that house. Let me give you an example of how this works in your life. Deuteronomy chapter 7. God's telling Israel, he said, I'm going to bring you into the promised land. And he said, you're going to, listen, I'm going to get rid of all them ites. All the ites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Canaanite, the Pezerite, the Cellulite. I'm going to get rid of all of them. Somebody says, would to God he got rid of the cellulite. Pay attention to what he says, Deuteronomy 7 and verse 25. You must burn their idols. Say idols. You must burn their idols in fire. And you must not covet the silver or gold that covers them. You must not take it, or it will become a trap to you. These idols were left by the people that built the houses. Israel did not build these idols. But he said, you got to get rid of them because their idols can become your idols. Don't even, listen, it'll become a trap. Don't raise your hand, but every single person in this room knows what it's like to be trapped by somebody else's idol. You got too close, paid too much attention, gave them a little too much flirting, and what they idolized became what you are. Over and over in my ministry, I have watched young single women fall in love with Jesus until they meet a boy that don't love Jesus. And then he becomes her idol because she falls in love with a man she can touch because she can't touch Jesus. And I've seen it over and over and over again, and that's exactly what God is saying. He said, it'll become a trap to you. It is detestable to the Lord your God. Do not bring any detestable objects where? Into your. Don't bring any idols into the house, for then you will be destroyed just like them. You must utterly detest such things, for they are set apart for destruction. And idols seem like such a strange thing. Little statues of fake gods. Right? So let me teach you something. Back in Bible times, when a man wanted to marry a young lady, ladies, don't get mad at me, I'm just a messenger. I'm in sales, he's in management. But when a young man saw a pretty young thing and he wanted to marry her, he would go to her daddy and buy her. I'm sorry, I didn't write it. It's in there. And this is how things were for years. Now, the Bible says Jacob worked for a man named Laban. And he worked for him for years because he married two of his daughters. And that's a whole other sermon for another time. But he worked for a long time to get both of Laban's daughters, right? Laban mistreated Jacob. Jacob made Laban a lot of money. And one day God told Jacob, it's time for you to go and set up your own house. This whole time they've been living in Laban's house. Genesis 31, verse 19. at the time they left, Laban was some distance away, shearing his sheep. Rachel stole her father's household and took them with her. Can I help you? Are you still tracking me? You know what Rachel just did? She's moving out of daddy's house, and she took the idols she grew up with, because she can't imagine living in a house that don't have daddy's idols. She's going to move out, but she's going to take the false idols with her, because it's all she's been trained to know. And Laban found out that somebody stole his idols, and he chases them down. And verse 33 says this: Laban went first into Jacob's tent to search there, then into Leah's, then into the tents of the two servants' wives, but he found nothing. Finally, he went into Rachel's tent. Now stop right there, and let me tell you something about Rachel and Leah. They're both sisters, but Rachel was favored by her father and by Jacob. Okay, I'm not trying to cast aspersions on Leah, but Rachel was hot with two T's and Leah was not. And the Bible says that her father and her husband both favored Rachel, but Rachel's the one that stole the idols. Verse 34, but Rachel had taken the household idols and hidden them in her camel saddle, and now she was sitting on them. I was praying over this sermon this morning, and the Holy Spirit showed me something. A lot of us are dealing with the same problem. We have hidden idols in our house, and we're sitting on them, hoping nobody finds out we have them. Living with these idols has made our lives feel like we're living in a haunted house. We come to church, we say the prayers, we give tithes, we help and serve, but yet the whole time there's something haunting. We want to be closer to God. We want to pray and see people healed. We want to pray and see people delivered, and yet our prayers feel like they fall out of our mouths and hit the floor, and we don't see the evidence of God working in our lives the way we want to. And so you come to church and you smile and you tell everybody, I'm blessed and highly favored, but it feels the whole time like you're living in a haunted house. And this is why we're sitting on idols that we were never supposed to bring into the house, because God says they will become a trap to you. Before you say, Pastor, I don't have any idols. I don't have no little statues in my house. Not so fast. Because your idols look different than theirs did. Let me give you a few. The thirst for more can be an idol. You take 14 jobs, and they all pull you out of God's house. I believe God can do better for you. But the thirst for more can become an idol. And it's not just more money. It can be more power. It can be more esteem. Or leading to our second idol, the desire for more followers. You may want to be more popular. You may want to have more attention. You know what happens when you desire attention? It'll cause you to compromise your morals. Because I'm going to tell you, unless they love Jesus, and I don't mean they love Jesus because you got it in your Facebook profile. Because, listen, you might be good looking, and they might just want to hang out with you, and anybody can say they love Jesus, and all they mean is they don't hate Jesus. But if they don't love Jesus the way you love Jesus, that is not a connection you need to make, and just having a desire to be followed will cause you to compromise your morals. I want to take your attention back to Deuteronomy chapter 7, which is going to lead us to another idol. I'm going to skip verse 1 because God's talking about the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites. And he says in verse 2, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them or show mercy to them, nor shall you make marriages with them.
You shall not give your daughter or your son to their son, nor take their daughter for your son, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. God sending them a warning against inviting ungodly entities into their lives. Why? Because the connection that the soul makes can become an idol. Are you ready for me to go a little bit deeper? I know I've already preached a long time, but I gotta teach you this. Have you ever met somebody in your life that was attached to another person, and that other person was not good for them? And you could see it, and everybody else could see it, but they couldn't see it. Like, y'all are always going, are you sure he's all that? Because all of you could see that their relationship was no good, that they were unhealthy, dare I say, toxic. But they couldn't see it. The world calls that love blind. But what we know it as is soul ties. You can make an idol out of a person that will cause you to go deaf, dumb, and blind. And you don't see what they're all about because you have a soul tie. A soul tie is an emotional or a spiritual connection with a person that is often established through physical connection. Oh, yeah. So a soul tie is a covenant that two souls make together. You didn't know that that's what you were doing when you did it, but I'm telling you that scriptures tell you that you're not supposed to invite the wrong relationships into your house because it'll come a curse to you and it will ultimately destroy you and you'll feel like you're living in a haunted house. I got to be real careful, parse my words. I see some young people in this room. There are godly soul ties. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 18 and 1, when he had finished speaking to Saul, the son of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. So you can have godly soul ties. The Bible says Jonathan and David, their souls were knit together. That's a godly soul tie. But there's also ungodly soul ties. How do you know the difference? Because a godly one is pushing you toward the Lord. An ungodly one is pushing you toward the bed or the bar or the compromise. Well, it's just love. No, it's lust. It's demonic. It's an idol. Because we have elevated these kind of activities in this generation and we idolize these things. And how do you know the difference? Because one is built on love for God first and others second. The ungodly soul ties operate in things that are contrary. They masquerade as love, but they're really lust, jealousy, obsession. And those are the things that ungodly soul ties are built on. But the problem is, once you have entered into a covenant, it's not easy to break. So you have to be on guard and not allow this stuff to get in the house to start with. We've got people living in houses with green and red streaks all up and down their walls coming to church every Sunday. And it's caused because we are creating an atmosphere where the enemy thrives and he's attracted to it. That's why your house feels haunted. We've invited the enemy to come and live. In this generation, we have a term for people who have been divorced and one of the parents aren't there. We call it a broken home. That simply means that two parents got divorced for one reason or another and one parent left and there's an absentee in the parenting regime and we call that a broken home. But can I tell you that your house can be broken and everybody still be there? Because everybody can still be living there and living in dysfunction, living under a curse. So you can have a home that is broken, but everybody be present because it's not just the people who occupy the house that makes a difference. It's also the invited guests. Y'all not going to help me, but I'm just going to preach it anyway. The brother of Jesus, James, chapter 3, verse 16 says this, "For where envy and self-seeking exists. If your house has envy or self-seeking, you know what that is? If you love yourself above other people. Confusion and every evil thing are there. You know what that says? That says you can't compromise a little bit. Because once you open the door to the house for one thing, the supernatural powers, you're either opening, you can't let a little bit of Jesus in. If you open the door to Jesus, he's coming in and rearranging the furniture. He's looking around saying, I don't like the posters you got hanging on this wall. If the Holy Ghost is going to live here, we're going to do some rearranging. He's going to toss some stuff out. He's going to get in all your closets with a flashlight and say, yeah, that's got to go. I'm not staying here with that. He don't come in a little bit. He comes in with all himself. And what James says is, it's the same way with these other supernatural powers. If you let yourself get envious, all evil things. That means anger, malice, hostility, unforgiveness, addiction, lasciviousness, filth, deception. All of these things are present in your house. You say, I'm saved. I didn't ask you if you were saved. I'm asking you if your house is haunted. I'm asking if you got streaks in the wall. Because this applies to whether or not we're talking about your house that you live in, this house as God's house, or this house. It's all the same. Whoever you invite in is coming in full force. So we come to church and everybody loves on each other. We pray together. We take communion together. But if you could see with spiritual eyes, if you could look around the room some Sunday and watch all the people putting wallpaper over their streaks, because they see it's the contamination. Y'all not going to help me. They see the contamination, but instead of dealing with it, they'd rather wallpaper over it. You got any idea how many wallpapered marriages are in church every Sunday? Sitting beside of each other, and instead of one of them humbling themselves, instead of one of them saying, I was sorry, I'm going to treat you different. I don't care how you act. That's no reflection on how I'm going to act. We'll just wallpaper over it, and nobody at church will know. No, we may not know, but you will know. Heaven knows. Hell knows. And your invited guests know. I got wallpapered praisers up here in the altar every Sunday. Just wallpaper. They're up here trying to praise off something that they invited in all week. Wallpapered smiles. You got streaks running all up and down your spiritual house, and you're just smiling and ignoring the problem instead of dealing with it. In Mark chapter 5, Jesus steps off the boat in Gerenadines, and a man come running out of the tombs, threw himself at Jesus' feet because he wanted to get delivered. He lived in the tombs. He lived among dead things. And he's so demonized, the Bible says he would take sharp rocks and metal objects and cut himself. A demonic influence in your life, in your house, causes cutting. Now, that word gets passed down from mom and dad. A cutting spirit will cause you to cut yourself. Don't raise your hand, but some of you cut yourself all the time. Every time you look in the mirror, you say, I'm so fat. I'm so ugly. I'm not worth loving. Somebody put that in your house and you've never dealt with it. A cutting spirit cuts your self-esteem. It cuts your value. It cuts your self-worth. And it causes beautiful girls to not be able to see straight when they look in the mirror. They'll end up with eating disorders because they have cut their self-esteem. Some of us are carrying around the problem of we cut ourselves with shame. So you don't want to approach God because you feel too guilty about it. But the Bible says to forget the things that are behind so you can press toward the mark of the prize, which is in Christ Jesus. If it's under the blood, it's under the blood. But a cutting spirit also causes you to cut others. I was raised in a house with a mother who her love language was sarcasm. And she cut all the time. It was probably covering up her own pain. So we learn to insult each other instead of speak kindly to each other. We cut each other down instead of building each other up. And some of y'all got your daddy's work ethic, and that's fine, but you also got his poor communication skills. And some of y'all, I'm glad that you got your mama's recipe for Thanksgiving turkey, but you also got her criticism of folks. And you're wondering why your kids see things that you don't want them to see and hear things that you wish they hadn't heard. But Jesus ain't the only lesson you're teaching. Your kids are watching other things in your life. They heard your criticism of each other. They heard your cutting comments about the boss or the way you talked about the church or the pastor. Plus, you criticized everything that kid did, how they dressed. They couldn't do anything right. You cut them and cut them and cut them, and then you wonder why they don't want to come to church. You wonder why religion don't matter to them, because they watched you shout on Sunday and slice and dice every other day. If you find green or red stripes and the contamination appears to go deeper than the wall's surface. And what we see here is the thing that affect the house. They make the house unlivable. When you get sick and tired of being sick and tired and you just can't live like this anymore, we need to learn how to unhaunt our house. And we're going to use the same steps to unhaunt our house that God used in Leviticus to clear that house up. The first thing you have to do is you got to see the problem. Listen, I can stand up here and preach my guts out every Sunday, and I can use every scripture in the book, but if you refuse to see that you have a problem, I cannot convict you. I can't set you free, and I can't liberate you. The Holy Ghost does that. So you have to first see that there's a problem. Everybody do this for me. Okay, every one of you that did that, you got a problem. If you're wondering, is that me? Yes. Yep, it's you. It's me too. If you're living and breathing, you got some issues. And you need to face them, because anything that you won't face, you'll never deal with. The second thing you had to do was ask for help. Because he said, once you saw the problem, you saw the mildew, you had to ask the priest to come. Now, don't come to me. I don't want to know your secret. Let me make that real clear. This is not Catholic Mass. Do not come to me confessing all your stuff. I don't want to know. You have a high priest. Take that mess to him. Confess it to him. Tell him about it. Don't message me this week and say, Pastor, I just feel like I need... No, you don't. No, you don't. I know more than I wish I knew already. The third thing you have to do is empty out what might be the problem. He said, get all the furniture out of the house. Because if the house gets cleaned because the furniture got moved out, guess where the problem was? It was in the furniture. So get rid of what might be the problem. Then you come back and inspect it. He says, if you find red or green streaks after you inspect it, that means the house is dirty. The house is contaminated. And the next thing you have to do is quarantine. That's a word we learned real good in 2020, right? Quarantine. He said, you know what the problem is now. You know the house is dirty. I had you laughing a minute ago. Now I'm about to make you upset. If you know what the problem is and you know what's bringing the filth in, why do you keep entertaining it? Why do you keep inviting it into your house? Do you like living in a haunted house? Or do you think, oh, he's changed this time? No, he ain't. Now, unless he found Jesus and Jesus revolutionized him, no, he ain't. He's the same rascal you kicked out the window the last time. She is the same tormenting spirit that you got rid of the last time. That job has not changed any at all. Quit going back to these things that haunt you. That was just free. Do with it whatever you want. The next thing you have to do is be persistent. You got to keep going until it's done. Addiction don't leave because you come up and get hands laid on you one time. You have to be persistent every day, sometimes multiple times a day, because there's something in that house that was bringing the plague. You got, once you've recognized it and trying to get rid of it, it won't leave easy. Did you hear what Matthew told us? He said, once you cast it out, it comes back looking for a way to get back in. Have you took up the welcome mat yet? Have you locked the doors? The next thing you have to do is be prepared to start over. Some failures are so drastic that you can't rebuild on it. You just got to say, God, You broke me down. Now build me back up. I'm ready for you to make me again another. I'm ready for you to do a new thing in me. I'll tear the whole house down. If the streaks are still there, tear the whole house down. Because I need my faith restored. I need my praise restored. I need my prayer life restored. I need my relationship with God restored. And finally, once we've tore the whole house down, we're in rebuild mode, you have to deal with the problem. And there's one way we do this. Verse 49 says this, to purify the house, the priest must take two birds, a stick of cedar, some scarlet yarn, and a hyssop branch. He will slaughter one of the birds over a clay pot filled with fresh water. He will take a cedar stick, hyssop branch, scarlet yarn, and the live bird, and dip them into the blood of the slaughtered bird and into the fresh water. Then he will sprinkle the house seven times. How do you make the thing right? How do you rebuild? How do you deal with the problem? The answer in the Old Testament was the blood, and the answer is still the blood. Once it's under the blood, the enemy loses power over that thing. So if your house hasn't been brought under the blood, and I mean really brought under the blood, I'm not just talking about you came up to the altar to pray your guilt off one Sunday. I'm talking about you came up and said, God, I am broken. I need you. I repent of my sins. I'm sorry for my choices. I don't want to live that life anymore. Turn me around. Make me new. If you're under that kind of blood, the devil can't move in to a house that has been covered by the blood. At that point, you have evicted him, and if he comes back again, he's a trespasser. He's not a tormenting spirit. He's not a welcome guest. He is a trespasser. So you need to hang a no trespassing sign on your house. There are things in your past that invited God into your life and the enemy into your life. There's things that you're doing right now that's attracting heaven or hell. What kind of atmosphere are you setting? What are you inviting in? The fact that God loves you so much that he sends his spirit to convict and his word to shine a light tells you that he doesn't want you to live that way. Jesus told us in John chapter 10, the thief comes to your house with three goals: to kill, steal, and destroy. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. I see a whole lot of folks existing. I don't see a whole lot of people thriving. I don't see a whole lot of folk abundantly living. We're dragging in here every Sunday, barely able to say, I made it through another week. And I'm not telling you that life is never going to be hard. I'm just saying it shouldn't be a perpetual season of difficulty and brokenness, because Jesus said, I came to give you life more abundantly. Could it be that a lot of the stuff we are blaming on the devil, it's his fault, but it's because we put a welcome mat out. Let him move in to the house, and then wonder why we're haunted. Enough is enough. If you wonder what I came here today for, I came hunting the devil. I came prepared to do warfare. I've been praying over this message for weeks on your behalf. Because God's got better for you than a perpetual state of brokenness, tears that never dry up, victories that are never won. You read it in the Word, but you don't feel it or experience it in your life. The thief has come. Did you let him in? Because expect the thief to steal. If you let him into the house, he's only there for three things. Oh, I know it feels like a party at first. Oh, yes, it does. You've been lonely. It feels like a party at first. You're in love. You've been in love before. How's that working out for you? You've held on to that grudge since Eisenhower was in office. How's that helping your conscience today? The enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And we let him in the house. We let him. When you go to sleep at night, you set an alarm and lock doors. Make sure all the windows are shut up, because you know a thief will come in while you are asleep and take all your stuff, or worse. And yet when it comes to this house, we don't protect it. I want an abundant life. I want to glorify my Lord with the way I talk, the way I live. I want my reactions to be His reactions. I want to walk in His wisdom, so that when I walk into a room, I bring a calming effect. I'm a leader, not because of my skill set, but because the spirit that I entertain is holy. It's powerful. That when somebody else is falling apart, I've got faith. And I'm able to say, no, it's not as bad as you make it seem. Listen, in the next 10 days, the world is going to end 95,272 times, depending on which channel you watch. It's the end of democracy. It's the end of the world. It's the end of America. It's the end of the Constitution. Somebody like me could say, I've got a spirit in me that's not even of this world. I want an abundant life. I want my children to see what Jesus looks like. I want my grandkids to see what Jesus looks like. I don't want them growing up in a house with streaks in the wall, because my house has streaks in the wall. I don't blame Rife and Gene Mitchell for the streaks that they had in my wall. It's easy. I did for years. I blame them for years for what they did to me, what they allowed to happen to me. I blame them for years. But the fact of the matter is, that house had streaks because their house had streaks. Somebody had hurt them. They didn't have Jesus. I grew up in an unbelieving home. They didn't have what I have. They didn't have the Word to guide them and the Spirit to lead them out. No, no, no. Their house was haunted. And I grew up in a haunted house. But thanks be unto God, He didn't leave me the way He found me. And He's set me free, and He's delivered me, and He's given me a righteous path to walk in. But do you hear the humility I've used this morning expressing to you that I've never been perfect? I saw the problem in me, and I had to respond to it. And I'm not free yet of everything. I never will be this side of glory, but I'm better than I used to be. Because when I saw the problem, I didn't let it stay. Somebody in this room this morning needs to come to this altar. I know it, because I've been praying for weeks that you would get here. You see the problem. The enemy has come and set up camp and haunted your house. And you have worshipped and stomped and snorted and prayed, but you've never evicted. You've got one job this morning: expose him and evict him. That's all you got to do. You got to come to this altar and say, I don't want to live like this anymore. I want to let the unforgiveness go. I want to let the addiction go. I want to let the hostility and the anger go. I want to let the lust go. I want to let the addiction to being right go, and never being corrected. I want to let all the brutality and the malice that I've harbored, I want to let it go, because I don't want to live in a haunted house anymore. Holy Spirit, I'm inviting you in. because I want an abundant life. Prayer team, there's people coming all over this building. It's eviction time. We serve an eviction notice up here. Prayer team, you come and help. Come serve some eviction notices for some people. They're hurting. They're hurting.